Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I pray today that this word would not return void. God, I pray that it would change us. God, I pray for those people that are here this morning that need this word. God, I pray that it would affect them in such a way that they would not leave here the same way that they came. Yes. In Jesus' name, God, I pray that this would be a transformational moment for us as a church and for each of us as individuals, God. And we ask for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if you guys know this. Like, say amen if you've ever taken a college class. Yeah, man. So, the nature of a college class is such is that you have deadlines, right? And so, if you ever had, like, a paper to do or a project to do, it's like there's this looming sense of just like, ugh, I can't do anything until it's done. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's how I feel every single week in regards to my sermon. So just put yourself in that thing where you're like, ugh, I'm never going to have to do this again. I've got to do that every single month until Jesus comes back, man. Every single week. And so, man, this week was no exception. Let me see if I can get this thing off my face a little bit. You hear that scratch? It's because my facial, it's my whiskers. But I ain't going to shave because I look cool with a little bit of whiskers. You know what I mean? Fashion over form every time, folks. What was I talking about? So anyway, yeah, I work on my sermon. And so I'll be honest with you, man. Sometimes the sermon gets done on Tuesday, sometimes Wednesday, sometimes Thursday, and sometimes Saturday. You know what I'm talking about, brother? You know what I'm talking about. And so this week was no exception. I didn't finish my sermon until Saturday at like 1:30. And I was like, bless God, finally got this thing done. So then last night at 10 o'clock, the Holy Spirit was like, hey, man, you're not going to preach that message tomorrow. I was like, what? He was like, yeah, man, I got something else I want you to preach. I said, but I'm working next week. I have all next week to work on it. And he said, nope, tomorrow. That's the day. So the sermon you're getting this morning is one that was written last night after 10 p.m. Bless God. So it's either all Holy Spirit or it's all train wreck. That's just how it's going to be. But I believe it's of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this is a message that God has for today. This message wouldn't work next week. It only works for today. And so for those of you that were waiting to see our continuation of the book of John, I'm sorry, we're just not going to John ain't going nowhere, amen? We'll be back there next week, and bless God, my sermon for next week's already written, amen? So it's going to be a good week for me, because I don't have anything to worry about, amen? Honey, would you please give me some water, please? Let's get into this message, all right? And I'm just going to let you know right now, if you're in a rush to get out of here, you ain't getting out of here soon. Amen. So you'll be fine, brother. This is just about a 40-45er. That's just how this thing is. But bless God, it's going to be good enough. It'll keep you captivated. Amen. So here's the deal. Satan would like nothing more than to divide God's church. Like, as much as God every single day is doing whatever he can to try to unify his church and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all over this planet, Satan and his minions are working equally as hard to try to divide God's church. And Satan will do anything that he can to try to divide God's church. And really, it's not that hard, really. All you have to do is get the... Thank you, brother. All you have to do is get the people of God to focus on something other than the things of God.
Yeah, right.
That's all you got to do, man. Just get the people of God to focus on anything else except for the things of God, and you will divide them and keep them from unity. And God's goal for his church has always been that we would be unified. God's goal was never that we would be a divided body, that we would not be in unity as we worship God together. The springboard verse that we're going to go off of this morning is, honestly, it's in the book of John, but it's in John 17. We won't be there for a while. Amen. For those of you that are just joining us this morning, we're in the middle of a study of the book of John, and we're currently in about John chapter 7, and we started it, about 16 months ago? So we're taking our time on this thing here. So John 17, we won't get to that till like 2015, so you'll forget. It'll be fine. But here's the verse, and it's in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 22. And Jesus is praying for all the believers everywhere. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Folks, we are supposed to be one body and one church. Amen?
Amen.
Now, most of you, I would guess, probably were aware of the events that happened yesterday in regards to the public sphere in the Zimmerman-Martin case. Amen? Say amen if you know somewhat about what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
All right. For those of you that don't know, let me just give you a quick synopsis. There was two guys that got into a scuffle down in Florida, and one ended up killed. And the one that got killed wasn't armed. The one that killed him was armed, and he walked away free. And so yesterday, this thing has been going on. This event happened over a year and a half ago. And so there has been, for whatever reason, this case has become some sort of a referendum on race relations in America. And I don't believe it was supposed to be that way. What I believe is that, and folks, don't get too weirded out about this, but I believe that the media has done whatever they can to try to turn this thing into a race thing, because the world does not want the races to come together. The world. It's completely contrary to what God's desires are. The world wants us to fight against people. The world wants us to fight against others. The world doesn't want us to have unity. And so what has happened is that this case is causing racial division in America. And some of you would say, Pastor, why are you talking about this on a Sunday? What does this have to do with us? Folks, because we are society. We are society. I don't know if you know, bless God, look around you. Our church looks like heaven. We are not a white church. We are not a black church. We are a church. And the truth is that the Sunday is one of the most segregated days in America. And I do not want that for our church. And wouldn't it be convenient of Satan to use something such as this to divide the body of Christ in such a way that we would be at odds over things that have happened in the world, when we should be focused on the unity of things in God? Amen? Satan would love to do that against us. He would do whatever he could to try to cause division in our church. Racism has no place in God's church, or specifically Faith and Victory Church, this church. Now, some people might say, well, you know, Pastor, you're not really in a position to speak on racism because you haven't experienced racism. Well, bless God, I've never punched a woman in the face either, but I will tell you that that ain't right either. Amen? And I'll tell you, last night when the Holy Spirit told me to change this message, I was like, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier to just preach John and just forget about it. Because the truth is, in a few weeks, this will go away. But I'm not going to miss the Holy Spirit's opportunity that it has to talk about it in this church. In this church. Folks, we can't change the world, but we can change our world.
Yes.
We can create a reality in here that is not like the rest of the world.
Yes.
And I'm not going to allow the world to try to dictate to us what kind of church that we're supposed to have based on the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
I've experienced racist Christians, white, black, brown, Asian, it doesn't matter. But here's the bottom line, folks. We as a people, and I don't care what color you are, I don't care what your background is, I don't care where you're from, our loyalties lie in Christ.
That's right.
My loyalty is not to my nation. My loyalty is not to my race. My loyalty is to the cross of Christ. I don't care about anything else. All the rest of that stuff is secondary to me. First and foremost, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Everything about me is encompassed with the following of Jesus Christ. And so whatever anybody or anyone would try to do to change that within me, I'm going to fiercely reject it, because my concern is first and foremost in living for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Long before you guys ever showed up to church, when Crystal and I were first married and we knew God had called us for a church, we used to pray and believe and talk about a multicultural church. We said, even before we opened up the doors, we said, we want our church to look like heaven.
Yes.
We want our church to look like heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And there's going to be a whole lot of different people in heaven.
Amen.
We've prayed for it. We've worked for it. And we've tried the best as we can to work on making our church a multicultural church. And I'll tell you, it ain't easy. I don't know if you guys know this. Did you notice? I'm white. I know. She's surprised. She's like, what? You know, it's so funny. I've had people say when they listen to me online before they come, they show up, they said, man, I thought you were black. I'm white. And the sad part is that typically white pastors attract white people and black pastors attract black people. That's just by and large. That's just how it is. It shouldn't be that way. It's just the way that it is. And it shouldn't be that way because God does not see race in the same way that we do. But you have to be intentional to have a multicultural church. You have to go out of your way to make others who are not like you feel welcome at your church. And we do a great job at this. I'm not preaching this message today because we're doing bad. I'm preaching this message because we're doing good and we're not going to let the world stop what we're doing. Amen? And I'm not preaching to the white people this morning, the brown people this morning, the black people. I'm preaching to all y'all. The nature of us is that whoever you are, you need to reach out to people who aren't like you. That's how you make a multicultural church. Yes. You can't just focus on the people that are like you in your same strata. And that's racial, economic, no matter what it is. You have to reach out to people that aren't like you. And it goes for everyone. You've got to love everyone, no matter what they look like, no matter where they came from. Our job as Christian people is to love anyone and everyone that walks through that door, who's out or who's outside that door, in Jesus' name, amen? Amen. And some of you may say, man, where does racism come from? Well, first off, a lot of us were raised by parents who are racist. And so when you're raised by racist parents, you pick up things that you don't know no better. You know, dad said it, so I'm going to say it. And I'll be the first one to say, I would be lying to you if I said that I have eradicated every last bit of racism out of my heart. Because I don't know if it's my sinful nature. I don't know if it's just because of the way I was raised. But there's a part that still needs to be rooted out. And I'm saying if it's for me, I know it's for you too. Because it's hard to deprogram yourself from being raised in a culture, especially if you were raised in a culture that was only like you. It's hard to reprogram yourself once you become an adult, mature, think and say, man, I don't want to be like that. I want to be different. And so we talk about these things to try to grow in it. Well, racism comes from stereotypes. Stereotypes lead to prejudice. What stereotyping is it's a lazy way of lumping together all of those who come from a certain class or a certain occupation or a certain race and attributing to each individual the same characteristics of the group. That's what stereotyping is. It assumes and says, well, because you're one of those, then you're like all of those, right? Think about it as a Christian. You've tried to share Christ with somebody, and somebody says, oh, you're just like all those people on TV. And you're like, seriously, no, please. Come to my church. That's not us, right? The reality is that you know that there is more diversity within a group than between groups? Let me explain it to you. It's like this. If you look at our church and another church, by and large, we're pretty much the same. We worship, we preach, we love Jesus, whatever. Two groups, they're the same. You get inside the group, there's a whole lot of diversity, right? You look at, it's called in-group, out-group mentality. It's a psychological phenomenon. You look at my family. It's me and Crystal and Gabe and Faith, okay? Within our family, those four people, we all have got individual personalities and goals and everything else. You take any other family of four people, and we're pretty much the same. We love each other. We want to take care of our family. We want to have jobs to pay the bills. We want to be able to take care of what we need to take care of. The two groups are more the same than different unless you get inside the group. Does that make sense? But these stereotypes still exist, don't they? Stereotypes such as white people can't dance. Right? Some people say white people can't dance. Asians can't drive. Right? Black people are all good athletes. Mexicans are all illegal. Indians love to gamble. But they don't demonstrate a careful, calculated observation. Really what they do is they show a laziness of judgment. It's a blind acceptance of some generalization as being the rule. Folks, we are meaning-making creatures. So we do whatever we can to try to make meaning in any situation. Even if there's no meaning to be had, we'll make meaning. Oh, well, this is what's happening. That's why it's that way. We'll make meaning where there's no meaning because we have such a desire to make meaning. And so when it comes to other groups, it's easier to just say, well, this group is like this, and I'm just going to keep them in that box. But the reality, it's not the same. The Bible says that those who judge according to outward appearance are foolish. That we do not see people the way that God sees them. God is an equal opportunity person. In 1 Samuel 16:7, he says, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Every single race has the opportunity to go to hell without Jesus. When God is taking an inventory of who's going to make heaven and who's not, it is going to have nothing to do with the race of the individual. It's going to have everything to do with the heart. And so we as Christian people, and I don't care what background that you're from, our job is to look past the outward and look at the inward. Look at what God looks at. Look at the heart. Folks, the truth is this, is that prejudice is ugly. It divides, it isolates, it ostracizes people. Prejudice is the mark of an ignorant mind that perceives itself to be enlightened and better than others. Prejudice thinks it understands persons or actions before acquiring any actual firsthand knowledge or before consulting all the facts. How do you expect that we're going to storm the gates of hell and change this city if we have prejudice in our hearts? How are we going to go to the byways and all the different places and reach out with the love of Christ? And we say, well, we're only looking for a certain type of person, actually. We're not really, when we said everyone, we meant everybody but you. That ain't going to work, is it? No way. Folks, God has given me a vision for this church in such a way that we are going to do such miraculous things in this city because of our multiculturalism. We're going to be able to do things and reach people that other people haven't been able to do and reach people that haven't been able to be reached because we focus on multiculturalism in this church. Part of the problem, and just let me talk to white people for a second here. Listen, man, I'm just going to call, can I just be real with it? Is that okay? Let me be real with it. Part of the problem with white people in this Trayvon Martin case is that they don't have any black friends. It's true. And I'm not talking about black people that you know at work or black people that you know at friends. I'm talking about friends, love relationships, the type of friends that you weep with, those type of friends, people that you would use their toothbrush. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you laugh. I'm talking about a love relationship. A love relationship. Because if you had spent any time with black people, you would understand why this case is such a big deal. And for a lot of white people, they're saying, I don't understand why it's such a big deal. It's because you haven't spent any time with black people that have actually experienced racism in America. Your mind is so, and I'm not going to sit up here and lie and pretend. This is what white people always do. They always try to pretend and be like, well, I've experienced racism in my life. I'm Irish, you know, and Germans and everything else. And all the collective black people were like, yeah, whatever. Because when you spend time I'm mostly friends with black men. I don't hang out with black women because that's just inappropriate. But my black men, my friends, and I've never had the experiences that they'd explained to me. I've never been walking down the street and have somebody walk on the other side of the street because I was walking on that side of the street. I've never walked into a room and have somebody clutch their handbag. I've never not got a job because of my race. I've never had somebody hurl a slur at me. Now, have I experienced a time in my life where I maybe felt like I wasn't better than or good than or whatever? Sure, but I've never experienced my race. And I've never lived in a country where the truth of the matter is that America is about 15% black. It's about 15%. Am I right? It's about 15%. And then in our jails, the population that's in our jails, the black population, is like 70%. 70% of people that are in jail are black. And 15% of the population, some people say, well, you know, it's because this, that, and the other thing. Folks, you cannot think that there's not a measure of inequality in the justice system with those type of numbers. And even if it's not the truth, the perception is reality. And some of you might have no idea what I'm talking about. Spend some time with people that have lived in a culture that have looked at them differently because of their race. And I'm not telling you that I understand because I've talked to black people. I'm saying I just have a better understanding. Does that make sense? And a lot of times when you come to things like this, it's just this racial disunity. Now, black people, in the same way, you've got to understand that most white people just don't understand. They're not mad. They're not being racist about it. They're just kind of like, what's the problem? It's like, it's business as usual to them. And so you can't look at either side of that and expect the other side's going to understand. The only way you can fully understand is you got to build those relationships. Amen? A lot of people don't have friendships outside of their race.
Yeah, that's true.
They don't hang out or spend time with them or have their kids play with kids that aren't like theirs. Knowing someone isn't the same as having a friendship with them. Amen?
Right.
Racism's not new, though.
Yeah.
It was a problem in Bible times.
Yeah.
Gentiles and Jews, they used to fight all the time. Well, how come the Gentiles can? I thought it was only for Jews and Greeks and all these other people, the Egyptians, whatever. It's all throughout the Bible. People, for whatever reason, man, we as humans just love to just draw lines and pick sides, man. They're bad. We're good. We do whatever we have to do. People do it all the time, man. And it happens, it's been happening forever. Racism uses crude descriptions of people that are offensive and demeaning. Hear my word, church, and I don't care from whatever background you come from, ugly slurs should never cross the lips of men and women who are bought by the blood of Christ. There's no place for that. Whether you're in your car by yourself, you're with somebody at work or whatever, there is no place for that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What racism does is that racism is a small-minded man's way of elevating himself. It's really what people with poor self-esteem do. They figure the only way I can get ahead in this world is I got to make somebody else seem worse than me because I feel so bad about myself. If I can find somebody else to feel worse than I feel, then maybe I'll feel better about myself. What's interesting, and bring up that next verse. This verse in Philippians, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. The way the Bible says to overcome low self-esteem or to overcome racism is you don't look at people less than you. You look at them as better than you. You look at them and you say, you know what? They're probably so much more faithful than I am. They probably serve God so much more wholeheartedly than I do. You're probably better than I am. People say, man, that seems kind of backwards, isn't it? No, the way to growing your esteem in God's economy is you make other people feel better about themselves, not make yourself feel better by making them feel worse about themselves. Amen? Racism is arrogant and foolhardy. Let me throw you this, man. Here we go. You believe in God's holy word, right?
Yeah.
Half you. Okay, that's good. All right, well, the other half, we'll keep praying for you. Amen. So, some people will never say amen no matter what. I'm like, say amen if you have a mouth. They won't do it. So, if you truly believe the Bible, not, and I'm talking, man, I believe this thing 100%.
That's right.
And if you really believe this thing, you believe the beginning, the middle, and the end.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the beginning is, in the book of Genesis, we all came from one man, Adam. God formed us out of the dust of the earth. Now, why we all ended up over the last, 12 to 15,000 years, different colors? I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that God created the first man and we all have the same blood inside of us. I don't care what color you are. If you get cut, you bleed the same color. We're all the same on the inside. We all are from the family and the bloodline of Adam. Why would you hate yourself? Acts 17:26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Racism is really a sin of pride. It considers himself to be better than someone else because of nothing more than a genetic combination of chromosomes. I don't know. Listen, man, none of us know why we came out where we came out and who our parents were. I didn't ask to be born. I just can't. This is just how I ended up, and you too. And so then all of a sudden we want to pass judgment on somebody because of something that they just kind of ended up the same way we did. None of us had a choice in being born. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny to be around people that think they're something when they're nothing?
Yeah.
If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. And that's what a racist, prejudiced person does. They think they're something, but really, man, you nothing. God must consider racism an important sin to overcome because he performed a lot of miracles to dispel the Jewish prejudice against the Gentiles. Folks, you've got to read your Bibles, man. Jewish people did not want us Gentiles to be allowed to come into the kingdom. Unless your bloodline is Hebrew, the Jewish people said Gentiles aren't going to be able to make heaven. And so if you read in Acts chapter 10 with Peter, God did some miraculous things with Peter. We don't have time to go into the whole chapter. You can read it. That'd be homework. He did some miraculous things with Peter to prove to Peter, like, you know what? I want everybody to go to heaven, Jews and Gentiles. He used cheats and imagery and all these other things to convince Peter. And this is what Peter said at the end of this. He said, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. But in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Race makes no difference to God. He shows no favoritism to any race that assumes it is superior to another. Everyone has an opportunity to go to heaven, and God will judge us only on whether or not we have Jesus or not. God is colorblind. Are you colorblind? He should be. Amen? So what do we do? Let's talk about it. That was my intro. Did y'all like it? It's a good intro. Poor guy. First Sunday. He's like, how long is he going to go? Forever. Don't worry. So, yeah, I know, I'm funny. So, the first thing we need to do is stop being racist. Okay? Just stop being racist. And I know it's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Especially if you have been programmed by your family or by your culture, wherever you're raised, to be racist. You have to choose and say, I am not going to be a racist person anymore. You know, the way in which I was raised, I don't know, man. I'm not going to go into great detail about it. But I, for whatever reason, when I was a young man, we said and did racist things. I'll just be honest with it, man. I just will, okay? But one of the changing point in my life came when I was about 18 years old, and I was reading a book by George Foreman. You guys remember old George? Did you know he was a boxer before he started making grills? He's a good boxer too, man. And did you also know that George Foreman's a man of God? Did you know that? That guy passionately loves God. And so because he passionately loved God and I really liked boxing, I read his book, and I don't remember the name of the book, but what I do remember was the preface to the book. And in the preface of the book, George Foreman, and I was 18 years old, man. These are impressionable years. And so he's writing this book at the beginning. And he says, in my book, I'm going to tell you a bunch of stories that I've experienced in my life. I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I'm going to tell you a bunch of stories about experiences in my life. And as you read through my book, you will find that I have omitted race as a descriptor in every single story in my book. He said, I will not describe anybody in any story by their race. He says, so as you're reading this book, if you wonder what somebody's race is, I challenge you, why is it important? Yeah. Why is it important? As you're reading the story about something that somebody did or whatever, does it really matter what color they were? No, it's just a story. But people do it all the time. They use race as a descriptor. And at that moment, I made a decision in my heart. I said, I'm going to do everything that I can to not use race as a descriptor in my life. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to not use race as a descriptor. But when I read that part from George Foreman, it changed the way in which I perceived race. Because here's the truth. You catch yourself saying and doing things and thinking things that only have to do with race. Maybe you guys don't. You guys are good. You guys are like, this isn't for me. But it's fine. It's for somebody. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one on this planet that's better than I am. Stop using race as a descriptor. And some people would say, well, that's what I am. And sure you are. But try to describe people without using race and see what happens. Crystal and I have tried to do this with our children our whole entire life. It's hard. It's hard to do. You know, because, and think about it. When if somebody says, who's Russ at the church? You don't say, oh, he's that white guy that plays the piano. The bald white guy. Bald white guy that plays the piano. But people use race as a descriptor all the time. And so, like, Crystal and I with our kids, when we're trying to describe him, we're like, you know the guy that drives the car and he's got the kids and he's got the thing and he came over and we had this, whatever. And the kids are like, yeah, I understand that. And you might think, well, man, that why do you have to do that? Just say, you know, the Mexican guy. And it's like, why? Because I don't want my kids to grow up with racism in their hearts, and so I'm trying to do whatever I can to try to root that out of them. Galatians 3:28, I love this verse. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. If God is colorblind, I'm going to be colorblind. You have to choose to think differently about people who are different than you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when I was in the Army, they said there's only one color in the Army, green. And some people say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you would understand that if you're on a field problem and the dude next to you doesn't look like you and you ain't got nothing but a poncho, man, you're going to cuddle up with who's ever the hot body next to you, man. You don't even care. People that are in the military, they know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
Military has a good way of rooting out racism, because in the military, you don't care who somebody looks like. You care whether or not they can send rounds downrange to protect your back. Like, I love you, brother. Do whatever you can. Because you don't care at that point. And that's what I love about the military. They put you in these close quarters and force you to overcome those things in your heart. They put you in social situations to help you overcome those prejudices. Now, bless God, don't go out and join the Army, okay? Don't do that. But what you can do is you can build friendships. Build friendships. The only way you can fully appreciate the culture of another race is to build relationships with people from other races. That's the only way that you can do it.
Yeah.
Black people, you're never going to understand white people unless you hang out with them. You're like, man, these white people, they're crazy. You got to spend time with us. You realize we are. White people, you're never going to understand black people unless you spend time with black people. And I as I stand here today, and some of you might say, man, how can he talk like this? I'll tell you why. Because I have good, loving, passionate relationships with black friends. So I don't care. I don't care about talking about it at all, because I have friends that are not like me. And I'm not just like friends. I'm talking about, you guys see Pastor Birch, man. He's one of my best friends on this planet. And when me and him were together for that year in Egypt, he was honestly my first real black friend. And when I say that, it's because we spent time with each other. We would weep together and we would pray together and we would talk about our hearts together. And so from that, I was able to understand black culture in a new way. Some people think they know black people. Hang out with somebody that's lived south of the Mason-Dixon line. Then you begin to understand black people. So not Northwest black people. No offense. Come on. Amen, somebody. Am I right or am I right? I'm preaching the truth. It's different. It just is. And some people say, oh, I don't understand that, because you don't know anybody who has black skin that has lived south of the Mason-Dixon line. It's a different, total, complete different world. And because of the relationships that I built, I don't fully understand, but I have an understanding. Does that make sense? I'm not pretending that I completely understand, because I never will, because it's not my background. But I have a better understanding. You're not that different from people when you spend some time talking to people about their life. Most people just want the same things: to love and to be loved, to care for their families, to have a job that pays the bills, to make it to heaven, to enjoy ourselves every once in a while. We're not that different. So what does society do? They try to break us apart and cause this racial division between us.
Yes. Yeah.
We can't get to where God wants us to be unless we're going to build meaningful relationships. Somebody say, well, how do I do that? You see someone that's not like you and you say, hey, man, you want to go get some lunch? And they say, well, I may not have anything in common with them. Well, I don't know. You guys both human. You both eat.
Amen.
It's a good place to start, man. Mexican food, amen. I'm have some today, bless God. I was at a wedding a couple months ago, and the pastor, I was so ashamed of this guy. He said, it's so nice to be doing a biracial wedding. And I thought, because it was one dude, someone was white and someone was black. And as soon as he said, I thought to myself, biracial, which one of them is not human? We're all the human race. We're all the human race. And so you have to go out of your way to build friendships. build friendships. And you have to do that, especially in the church. That's why I get so upset with people that say, oh, I love God, but I don't need to go to no church. I say, well, man, how do you get involved with people that aren't like you? How do you grow in your relationship? How do you combat the sin in this world if you sit at home with your drapes pulled watching television instead of being forced to come down to some warehouse and build relationships with people that ain't like you? You've got to get outside of your comfort zone. You have to be intentional about it. When you walk into a room, instinctively, we walk towards the people that we know because it's easier to build relationships instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to get outside of my comfort zone. I'm going to go sit with somebody who I don't know and try to get to know them a little bit better because that's what God's desire is for me because I'm trying to grow the kingdom. Right. Folks, we are the race of angels. We're the family of God.
Yes.
We need to show the world that we're not going to play their racial games.
Amen.
We will be unified by the cross of Christ. That's the only thing. When there's a dividing line between people and me, it is, are you a follower of Christ?
Right.
If you're a follower of Christ, we're family.
Right.
You are my brother, you are my sister, and I will go to war with you.
Yeah.
You have to build friendships. You have to do it. And I know for some of you that you haven't built those type of relationships in our church, the time to start is now. I haven't talked a lot about multiculturalism in our church, but we're talking about it now. Because again, this would be an opportunity that Satan would use to divide our church, and I'm not going to let him do that. Amen? Because as America changes, it's going to be upon the Christians to display unity.
Yes, come on.
It's going to be upon us to be the shining example of what God can do with a changed heart.
Yes.
So you stop being a racist. You start building friendships, and what do? You talk about issues of race. You talk about it. So you're so afraid to talk about it, man. What's the problem? There's no, like, if you ask me, Matt, what's it like being a white man growing up in Ballard? Then why you got to ask all these questions? I'm so offended. Man, I would love to talk about the way that I was raised. And if that's going to help you understand a little bit more about how I am, then we'd be able to build a bridge of friendship that would hopefully change the world. One of the reasons why I have friends like Raymond and Isaiah and John Butcher and all these other men in my life, we talk about issues of race. Isaiah and Letta come over to my house, and we sit down in my house and underneath the blankets watching the Eagles lose. He ain't here. Pastor Isaiah loves the Eagles. So I say, oh, come over and watch that. But we sit down and we talk about issues of race. And he says to me, Matt, you don't understand what it's like being in my skin. And I'm like, maybe I don't. Maybe I think I do, but I don't. And so we talk about what is it like to have to go for a job, or what's it like to walk through a mall, or what's it like when people talk to you a certain way, or all those different things. People say, well, what's the point of doing that? It helps you to gain understanding. When you talk about it, it takes the power away from it.
Yes. Yes.
When you understand another's perspective, you can empathize with what they're going through.
Yeah.
This case, the Zimmerman Martin case, And again, I don't want to scare you, but I'm not a black man. But when you talk to a lot of black people, especially specifically about this Trayvon Martin case, it is a symptom of the justice system in America. And that's why they get up. That's why a lot of my black friends are upset about it. I don't fully understand that because it's not me. But because I know my friends, I can somewhat understand why they're frustrated about it. An unarmed black man shot and killed. The details are the details, but that's the big story. And so for a culture of people that have suffered injustice in America, and somebody say, well, you know, we got a black president, and isn't that all over? And you know what? I know we have a black president, but for the day-to-day experience of somebody in America, it's just different. It just is. And so when you talk about those race issues and you're able to have somebody say, man, that just frustrates me because of this. You don't get upset and say, well, you're not supposed to feel that way. What if a Christian person was wrongly imprisoned and was shot and killed? We'd be upset about it, right? Because those are our people. And so for some people that deal with, society through a racial filter, sometimes stuff like that gets you flamed up and there's nothing wrong about it. It's just the way that it is. But you have to be willing to talk about it. Amen? There's nothing wrong with talking about issues of race because it takes the power away from it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And here's the last part of it, okay? Folks, we have to stay unified. We have to. We have to have uncomfortable conversations. I mean, I know even this sermon today, it's a little uncomfortable. Not for me, maybe for you. But I'm not uncomfortable with it, but we have to stay unified. Why am I talking about this on a Sunday? Because regardless of where you may fall on this case, it has become a racial referendum in America. It is. People are drawing lines and picking sides, man. And here's the part of it, okay? There's like 350 million people in America. And I, as one man, I'm not in a position to change the whole entire nation. Like and somebody said, well, anybody can change the nation. Sure, they can. But so far, I'm pretty sure it's not me, okay? But do you know what I can do? Is the House of Krichunas will not be racist. That racism will not exist in the House of Krichunas. I don't care. I don't care who my kid marries as long as they love Jesus.
That's right.
I don't care what color they are. I don't care what they look like. All I care is what their heart looks like, man.
Right.
Do you love Jesus, man? Would you die for the cross? Yes. Go ahead. Marry my kid. I don't care. The House of Krichunas will not be a house of racism. That's my sphere of influence. This church, I don't know if you guys noticed, I'm the pastor. This church, Faith and Victory Church, will not tolerate racism. I have every right to do that because I'm the pastor. And if people want to be racist, that's fine. Go find a church to be it at. You're more than welcome to find somewhere else that you feel you can be good and racist at, but that is not going to be tolerated in this church.
That's right.
And so while I may not be able to change the world, I can change my world. I can make sure that my kids grow up with a multicultural setting. I can make sure that my church is a multicultural church that looks like heaven. And I can choose to say, regardless of what the world does, I'm going to continue in my relationships that I already built. Nothing's going to change between me and my relationships that I have with people of a different race. It's not going to happen. Kevin didn't call me last night and say, do you hear what happened with Casey? We're done. We're no longer friends. Right? It didn't change anything. You and I, we still love each other. We're still friends. Me and Brian, we still love each other. We're still friends. Me and Calvin, we still love each other. We're still friends. Me and Wanzel, we still love each other. None of y'all called me last night like, we're finished. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way at all. We were friends and we were family a week ago, and we're going to continue to be friends and family until Jesus comes back. Because he's coming back for a race of people that love Jesus. That's the race that he's coming back for. We can choose to be a church without racial divide. We can buck the trend of a segregated Sunday. We can choose to show the world unity in the midst of chaos.
Amen.
We can choose to love and accept and try to understand those that are different from ourselves. The world's just trying to divide us, man. They're going to do whatever they can. Many churches across America, and I'd be surprised how many pastors preached on this today. Probably not many. Because their sermons were already prepared. And they said, man, I'm not going to stir up that hornet's nest. But you know what? I'm not afraid. Because my God is more powerful than this situation. And the good news is that our church is a multicultural church. The good news is our church has good, loving relationships. But we can use this as an opportunity to talk about it moving forward to understand what our mindset is as far as multiculturalism in Faith and Victory Church. Amen. We're addressing it because we want to be a church that lives out total and complete reconciliation between all people.
Amen.
Because in the end, our loyalties must be to the cross and to each other,
yes,
not to anything else. Amen?
That's right.
Galatians 3:28, Gentile or Jew, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Would you close your eyes this morning? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Now listen, I'm not going to have all you racist come up for an altar call, but I want to talk to you about a couple things. And why do we close our eyes and bow our heads? Because, man, I just want you to hear the sound of my voice. I don't want you to focus on anybody else that's around you. The first thing I want to ask you is this, and we're gonna pray over the racism stuff in a second here. But the first thing I want to talk about is I just want to talk about where you're at with Jesus. Because first and foremost, that is the goal of our church, is we want to fill heaven and empty hell.
Yeah.
We want you to go to heaven with us. We want you to spend eternity with Jesus. And if you're sitting here this morning, and if I asked you, Do you want to go to heaven? Do you think that you'd make it? If you're not sure, if you'd say, well, I don't know how I'd do that, let me explain to you how you do it. You give your life to Jesus. Spiritually, you go before God and you say, you know what, God, take my life. Do with it as you will. You believe in the reality of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins as the only way to get you to heaven. And so when you speak that out to God, all you're doing is basically telling him what already happened in your heart anyway, is that you believe and you want to go to heaven, you believe in Jesus. So if you've never done that before and you want to give your life to Jesus, I just want to pray for you. We'll give you something to help you along. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've never done that before. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Okay. So you guys are all going to heaven. Good job. All right. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand on this one because this is between you and God. You know if you have racism in your heart. You know it. Regardless of your race, you know if you fall into that trap of racism that the world wants you to have. And so what I want to do is I just want you to repent of that right now. Just go to God and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I've been racial. This message woke me up to the reality of I just got some stuff in my heart that needs to be rooted out, and I don't want to be that way. I want to be a person that loves people because you love them. I want to look past the outward and look at the inward. So would you just take a moment if you need to, would you just repent of that before God and say, God, I'm not going to be racist anymore. I'm going to try my best with your help to not do that. Just pray. Say, that's me. Father, I love you so much. God, thanks for having me rewrite this sermon for today. God, I pray that as this message has come forth, God, that first off for myself, God, I just pray for myself first. God, would you help me to root out every last ounce of racism in my heart that may exist there, God. Cause me to be a person that only loves people for the fact that they're people, that there's nothing else in there that shouldn't be there, God. Would you root it out right now by the power of the name of Jesus? And God, I pray for those people that are here today that might have some racism in their heart too, God. We just pray that you would root it out by the power of the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, change their hearts right now. Father, we confess that sin of racism right now. We confess it and we say, we're not going to do that anymore. God, I pray that this church, Faith and Victory Church, would be known as a multicultural church. That we would be known by our unity and by our diversity. That when people come into this church, they would say, this church looks like heaven. God, cause us to build relationships with each other, with people that are outside of our culture in such a way that we can build bridges to be able to share your gospel, your good news. Father, I praise you for what you've already done in this church. I praise you for making us a multicultural church and allowing us to build good, solid friendships and love relationships, God. And I pray that that continues as we grow as a church. And God, specifically today, we pray for Trayvon Martin's family, for his parents specifically. God, I read that his mom and dad were in church today. And so, God, would you just, whatever the details are, God, it's horrible to lose a son. God, would you just comfort them? Would you minister to them today, God? Would you send your Holy Spirit to give them your peace? And God, we pray for the Zimmerman family, God. Regardless of the details, it's just a messy situation. So would you just bless them also? Would you comfort them as they're going through this, as they're having to deal with everything that goes on with this? And God, we pray for racial unity in our city, in our state, in our nation. God, we pray that this would be a springboard for us as a nation to look at issues of race, not on a national level, just on a personal level, God, from where we sit and where we stand. Father, I praise you and I thank you and I glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.